2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
Amen. Thank you, Chris. Well, good morning to everybody. It's good to see you. Especially thankful for our guests this morning. We really treasure your presence. We pray that this would be a place where you would feel at home, where you would sense the Spirit in worship and also in study through the Word. Before we take a look at this text, just an item of housekeeping. So this Bible was left behind last week. It is Modern English Version, so if it is yours, you can just name it and claim it right now. And okay. So we are at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 3, which is the Apostle Paul's swan song, the last letter that he wrote. He wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith, as he called him. Timothy and Paul had a relationship for many years. Presumably, Paul had led Timothy to faith in Christ. And then in Acts chapter 16, it records how Timothy joined Paul and his missionary team. And for many years, probably about 20 years, they traveled together, working to advance the gospel. And so now Paul is in prison. This is his second imprisonment. He knows that the end is near, and so he writes this letter to Timothy to encourage him and to challenge him to continue in the gospel and to be faithful to pass it on to other people. Before we take a look at this passage, would you just bow with me in prayer, please? Father, what a joy it is to sing your praises, to join you in the exaltation of your Son. Father, we know that you have exalted the Lord Jesus to the highest place, and you have given him the name that is above all names. And so, Father, it is our delight to join you in that. Father, we pray that we would live lives that are worthy of the calling that you have given us. Father, we ask that during this time that you would enable us, both in the communication and the hearing of your word, not just to be listeners who don't pay attention and don't do what it says, to be those who hear and do the word. And so would you grace us with that right now, we ask, for the sake of your name and for the kingdom of your Son. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a little over a month ago, a Spanish man was declared dead by three medical professionals. I'm not sure if you saw this in the news or not. He was a prisoner, so he was in prison. They found him unresponsive in his jail cell. He was blue, and so three doctors said, yes, he is clinically dead. And so they transported him for his autopsy. They even had the markings on his body, you know, ready to cut him open, when a guard saw that he was snoring and he was moving around on the autopsy table. Now, his family said that he suffers from epilepsy and that he probably was not taking his medicine on a regular basis. Doctors were concerned that he lacked some oxygen because he was blue and that he might have permanent brain damage, but he's actually doing quite well. He is recovering, and it doesn't seem like he has any loss of memory or function. And so presumably, you know, as soon as he gets well enough, he's going to head right back to prison. Well, throughout 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul has been challenging us to steward the gospel. We are those who have been entrusted with the gospel. Whether we realize it or not, the Lord Jesus individually and corporately has entrusted us with his precious gospel. which is the testimony of who he is and what he has done. We are responsible to disciple other people, to see ourselves as disciples of Jesus, those who are sitting under his teaching. We do that corporately, we do that individually, and in small group settings, and also with the responsibility to invest and disciple other people, all for the purpose, as Paul said at the beginning of chapter 2, that we could faithfully pass on the gospel to future generations of disciples. Now, if we're going to do this, if we're going to steward the gospel well, then we need to have a proper understanding of what the gospel does in our lives. What is it exactly that God performs? What is the work that he accomplishes through the gospel? And I say that because I think that sometimes we kind of get this picture of salvation and the condition of mankind that is really similar to the snoring man on the autopsy table. You know, it's kind of like, well, we're really not all that bad. You know, we're just kind of unconscious. We're in a really bad place, but we're not completely gone. Yes, we've been misdiagnosed with by people, but what we really need is we just kind of need God to come along and revive us and put us back on our feet and make us well once again. Well, anything that is like that, anything that is similar to that, is not the biblical picture of salvation. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. This is a passage that we turn to on a regular basis. All throughout the Bible, it describes God's work of salvation and what he does to mankind and our condition and our need for salvation. But this is just one of those succinct passages. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. So there's spiritual death right there, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And so that is an all-inclusive picture there. He's not just talking about, well, there's some people who are the worst of the worst. No, this is true. It is categorically true of all mankind. But then we get to verse 4, and the good news comes. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And so here we have this picture of mankind, of individual people who are spiritually dead. We are unresponsive towards God. It's not like we're just kind of, you know, snoring. We're completely dead. And God, because he is rich in mercy and he is infinite in love, he comes along and he graces us and he makes us born again, spiritually alive. He transforms us from the inside out. So for our children's ministry, which we call Kids Co., we use the Gospel Project. And we also use that with our students as well in their gospel community. And I'm thankful just for the truth of the gospel that they present in that material. And this week, they had a Facebook post, and they quoted a Christian apologist by the name of Ravi Zacharias. And he said this. He said, Jesus does not offer to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive. That is exactly the essence of the gospel. Jesus does not offer to make bad people good. He's not adding something. It's not just adding religion. It is a transformation brought about by the Spirit of God through the gospel of God that results in our spiritual life, which the Bible calls eternal life. So, what does this have to do with stewarding the gospel? Well, if we view the gospel simply as some quaint story, like, yes, that's touching. We will focus on that on Christmas and Easter, you know, maybe on Arbor Day if we feel like it. Then it's not really worth, you know, stewarding and carrying on. But if the gospel is the means by which God uses to impart spiritual life and transform people's eternities, then it is a gospel that is worth continuing in, right? It is a gospel that is worth investing in other people, and as we will see, that is worth suffering for. Well, as Paul drew near to the end of his letter, he was concerned that Timothy would continue in the gospel. Look at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Paul wanted Timothy to finish well. We are all aware of our tendency to start well, but not finish well, right? I mean, is that not true? Our lives are kind of just littered with examples of that. If we were to you know, go over to each other's houses and be like, what are you doing over there? Like, I don't know, I just started something and I didn't feel like finishing it. And then we go to the next room and it's kind of the same old story. You know, if it's not in our houses, it's just other kind of hobbies that we do, okay? We're very good at starting things, starting well, but not finishing. Now, a lot of this is harmless and comical, you know, unless your wife is getting on to you constantly about it. But when it comes to continuing in the gospel, it is very serious. If we don't continue in the gospel and finish well, it can have devastating results. Here's one thing I know from Scripture, and I've seen this just played out over and over again. We are all candidates for falling away from Christ. Read the book of Hebrews. He says, you know, there's some people who, by their falling away, have identified that they never belonged to Christ in the first place. But then he keeps using the language of brothers do not have a sinful and unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. And so it's a possibility. Now, we believe that someone who is truly a follower of Christ, someone who has been transformed by the Spirit of God, they will never completely and finally fall away from Christ. But we can get ourselves in a world of mess along the way. And so we need to continue in the gospel. This passage teaches us that to faithfully steward the gospel, we need to faithfully continue in the gospel. To faithfully steward the gospel, we need to faithfully continue in the gospel. In order to continue in the gospel, we need to have solid examples to follow. We need to be surrounded by people who have been faithful and who have stewarded the gospel well. After all, it's a mess out there, right? Okay, if you weren't here last week, Chris, he took us through the positive and encouraging section of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. Okay, just look at it again real quick. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Okay, why are we going to have times of difficulty? Well, because of the downgrade of society, of the moral degeneration of people. He says, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. So he says it's not just the irreligious that you need to watch out for. It's those who have a facade of godliness but are denying the Spirit's power because they truly do not have transformed lives. Deep down, this is who they are. This is what their lives look like once you peel away that veneer of religiosity. Then he goes on to speak about the false teachers, verse 6. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. And so it's a mess out there. Temptations abound by the people who are around us, those that we just live our lives among. And also the false teaching that is so prevalent. The false teaching that comes not so much from without Christianity, but from within Christianity. That's the real harm. I was listening to a message, and the pastor reminded me that in generations past, especially in the 19th century, the greatest threat to biblical Christianity, it came from outside of Christianity. But now, the biggest threat is from within Because false teaching is everywhere. As Paul says in chapter 2, it spreads like gangrene. And so to faithfully steward the gospel, we need to faithfully continue in the gospel. So Paul has a list of his own in verse 10. And what he's doing is he's not bragging upon himself. Okay, he's just saying, look, Timothy, my life was an open book to you. In contrast to the false teachers and those and at the beginning of chapter 3, he says in verse 10, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Paul, again, was not boasting in himself. He said in Galatians 6:14 that it would never be, that he would not boast in anything except for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he was saying was, Timothy, my life has been an open book to you. You sat underneath my teaching. You know that I never deviated from the gospel. I was not after the latest fads. I was not after the latest, you know, secrets, things that have been hidden that only, you know, someone super spiritual had uncovered. You've seen my endurance under the worst persecution, including being stoned and left for dead in Timothy's hometown of Lystra. You know that my life conforms to the gospel, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And so after I'm gone, Timothy, I want you to remember my example and continue in it. Paul frequently did this throughout his letters. The Holy Spirit inspired him to write such things as in 1 Corinthians 10:31, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Or in 1 Corinthians 4, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And I think he goes on to say, follow my example. He says the same thing. We need to find people that we can imitate. And then in verses 14 and 15 here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he adds to the list of those that Paul is to imitate his mother and his grandmother. Verse 15 says, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In verse 14, he says, knowing from whom you learned it. The whom is plural. And so, you know, we know from the letter that Paul learned the gospel, that he was discipled, that Timothy was discipled by Paul. But he also said in chapter 1, in verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Paul's point is basic, but it is often overlooked. We continue in the gospel by imitating those who have continued in the gospel. All throughout our lives, we are being pulled in one direction or another. We are not static beings. We are dynamic beings who are shifting in what we believe and in our behavior. This is especially true in relation to the gospel. You are either growing in your understanding of the soundness of the gospel and continuing in that, or you are continuing in an unsound and unhealthy gospel and you are moving away from the soundness of the gospel. You are not simply standing put. Okay? If you were to examine and just look at Christianity out there, you would discover that over the years, you would discover that denominations that once held, okay, to the integrity of the Bible, okay, and the things like the deity of Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice, which we sang about, they no longer do that. They moved away from that. It was subtle and it was small in its infancy, but a snowball occurred from it. And so you are either moving in one direction or another. And a big part that determines that is the company that you keep. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, when it comes to our behavior, that bad company, do not be deceived. Why do we need to hear do not be deceived? Well, because we can be deceived on a regular basis. And deceptions are tricky, right? We don't know often that we're being deceived. But here's one of the biggest ways that we can be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And so those that you surround yourself with, they will impact you and either lead you into living for Christ or away from Christ. And it is the same with your belief as well. Again, that's why Paul said in chapter 2, in verse 17, about the false teachers that were teaching erroneous doctrine about the resurrection, their talk will spread like gangrene. He says they were unsettling the faith of some. And so to continue in the gospel, we have to choose to surround ourselves with people whose lives exude or are marked by fidelity to the gospel. We need to do this personally, as in close proximity, and perhaps we need to do it from a distance as well. Within this church, you need to find people, okay, who are continuing to the gospel. Yes, they're not perfect, okay, but their lives are worth imitating to some degree. And you need to follow their example. You need to surround yourself by people who are continuing in the gospel. And if you are that person, you need to find other people within the body of Christ, within the local church, the hub of discipleship. As many of you know, we are a church that is very passionate about discipleship. Why? Because we believe that's what Jesus has commissioned us to do. We believe that he has called us to lead people to saving faith to Jesus Christ, and then once they've been truly saved, to lead them into maturity in Christ. Why? So that they can continue that process and lead more and more people to Christ, and we can have discipleship replication. So basically, be discipled and disciple other people. Now we need to know that if we are committed to this, this is not going to be an easy task, because continuing in the gospel will result in suffering for the gospel. Look at verses 11 through 13. My persecutions, my sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul lived a very difficult life for the sake of the gospel. At Antioch, the Jews ran him out of town. He went to Iconium. The Gentiles joined in the party, and with the Jews, they tried to stone him. He fled town. Okay, at Lystra, they finally caught up with him. They stoned him and dragged him outside the city and left him for dead. But as he says, the Lord rescued me from all of this. Okay, the Lord preserved his life. He got up and he actually went back into the city. You know, what would you do after you were stoned for Christ? Hey, okay? I mean, the temptation would be like, whew, you know, I didn't think that's what was going to happen. I thought they would just welcome me with open arms. You know, after all, I'm just trying to lead them into eternal life. What did Paul do? Look at this in Acts 14, 21 through 22. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned. They went back to the same three cities, to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. And what was the message they were teaching? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue, there's that concept, in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. How fascinating. He doesn't run away from it. He runs right back into it. The Lord had rescued him from it. What was the message? Well, it wasn't, you know, everything is going to go just swimmingly well for you. It was, no, you saw Timothy, okay, you saw many disciples, what happened to me, okay? You know that you need to continue in the faith and that you're going to have to go through many hardships to enter into the kingdom of God. Paul is essentially saying to Timothy, you knew what you were getting into when you signed up for this. It happened right before your eyes. It happened in your hometown. And you know that over the years, the persecution hasn't changed, and it never will, especially in my absence. which is why he says in verse 12 again, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. If we continue in the gospel, it is inevitable that we will suffer for the gospel. These statements, they're all over the Bible, the New Testament. It's the example of everyone throughout the ages who has been committed to following Christ. Okay, we saw that all throughout 1 Peter. Okay, Peter just labored hard to establish all the different angles in which we will suffer persecution. I like John Calvin's candor. He says, they who wish to be exempt from persecutions must necessarily renounce Christ. If you want to be exempt from persecutions, then just fall away from Christ. You're going to have to renounce him. Why? Because, in fact, everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, thankfully, the persecution in which we endure here in this country, it's probably not going to be at the same level as the Apostle Paul, right? Because, you know, the things that are described in Acts, they're not always prescribed from us. But we did see that continually throughout 1 Peter, just the social ways in which we will suffer for Christ. We studied and learned about being slandered for the name of Christ, for being insulted, for being ridiculed. Even the high cost within a marriage of faithfully following Christ and perhaps being married to someone who you are not equally yoked with. It's costly. But if we are to continue in the gospel, we need to be willing to pay this price. Again, if the gospel is just some quaint story, then it's not worth it at all. But if the gospel is the means, the divine means by which God transforms people's eternities, then it is totally worth it. For the sake of your own soul and for the sake of others, embrace gospel suffering. Back in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, I don't know if I have it up there or not, Paul says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. For if you do, you will save not only yourself, but your hearers. He says it matters what you believe. You gotta hold to the soundness of the gospel. If you do, you'll save yourself, and not only you, those who you have impact and influence on. And so continuing in the gospel will result in suffering for the gospel. Well, after challenging Timothy to continue to imitate him and exhorting him to embrace gospel suffering, Paul then reminded Timothy of the practical means of continuing in the gospel. How was Timothy to do that? How was he to continue in the gospel? Well, it's much more than just some hyper-spiritualized, you know, determination of the will, like you just wake up every day and you decide to do that. It's actually very practical in its means. We continue in the gospel by continuing in the Word of God. If you want to continue in the gospel, you must continue in the Word of God. Again, look at verses 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The source of the gospel is the Word of God. The Bible contains the gospel message. We find the gospel message in the Bible in succinct statements. Okay, we saw that back in chapter 1. Paul said, in verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so there is a succinct statement of the gospel. You could also look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Okay, Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand." Okay, there's the continue aspect. "And by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Here's the gospel. "That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." Okay, so there's the gospel again in a succinct statement. Okay, the source of the gospel is the Bible. Beyond that, we know that it is contained in the Gospels, right? The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, that's why they're called the Gospel of Mark, okay, the Matthew's Gospel. They contain the Gospel story. But even beyond that, the Gospel of Jesus Christ is the central storyline of the entire Bible. Okay, it is what we would call the meta-narrative of Scripture. It is the overarching theme of the Word of God. I've told you recently that you can even find what they call the whisper of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3. Right after Adam and Eve sinned, and Adam's sin resulted in plunging the entire human race into sin and death. God was there promising that one would come and that he would trample the devil. It's just a little whisper. But we find the gospel, the need for Jesus. As the saying goes, in the Old Testament, Jesus was predicted. In the Gospels, Jesus was revealed. In the epistles or the letters, which is where we are now, okay, he is explained. And in the revelation, he is expected. Jesus says in John 5:39 to a group of Pharisees, he says, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you have eternal life." He says, "But these are the scriptures," referring to the Old Testament at that point, "which speak of me." Okay, and so the gospel is the central theme of the Bible, okay? And so the Bible contains the Word of God, which is why Paul says in verse 15, "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings." Sacred writings refers to the Old Testament, which is the only portion of the Bible which would have been written whenever Timothy was a youth, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." How astounding. Timothy became wise for faith in Christ Jesus through the Old Testament. Through the general storyline, through those specific places like Isaiah 53, these prophecies which just predict who Jesus was and what he would come to do. And so the Bible smartens us up for salvation. It shows us our need, and it points us to Jesus, to respond to him in faith. Now, in making this point, Paul makes one of the greatest statements in the Bible about the Bible. That is found in verse 16 and 17. Okay, if you grew up in church, you're probably familiar with these verses. You may even have them memorized. Verse 16, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Notice that Paul expanded his language to include all scripture. Right? We see that? All scripture is God breathed. Okay, so he is saying that all scripture, including the Old Testament, all of the scripture originated with God, all the Old Testament did. Okay, that word scripture is used 51 times in the New Testament. It is often referred to speaking of the entire Old Testament, to the Gospels, or to larger portions of the New Testament. Look at this. This is really interesting in 2 Peter chapter 3. "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul," okay, he's referring to the Apostle Paul's writings, "also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. And he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, okay? That should be comforting to us. If the Apostle Paul thought that some of Paul's writings were hard to understand, okay, we should not be frustrated if we feel the same way. Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Okay, the point is that Old Testament gospels, letters of the New Testament, they are all considered to be scriptured, and they are all breathed out by God. All scripture, the entire Bible, is breathed out by God. Older translations say inspired, but that doesn't quite capture the whole idea. To say that scripture is breathed out by God is to say that God is the source of scripture. That the entire Bible, as we have it, it originated with God. It came to be by His initiative and influence. It's a very helpful translation. It's the literal translation, breathed out by God. Okay, it's one compound Greek word. They believe that the Apostle Paul, he literally coined it in explaining it. It's theo, which is God, neustos, which is breathed. It's breathed out or expired by God. Okay, so in the same way that my words to you right now, they originate in my mind, okay, and then they proceed and I expire them into being, that is the concept with the Word of God. It originated with Him. Okay, now part of the mysterious part of this is that God used human authors, right? Okay, he used Paul and like 38 other human authors to write the 66 books of the Bible that we have today. So how did that work exactly? Well, certainly there is some mystery here, but what God did is He used unique people and their personalities. The best explanation that Scripture gives us is in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. And so it's not like they just decided to sit down and I think I'll just write an inspired letter. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so God carried people along. He used unique people, their personalities, vocabularies, and writing styles. But through it all, God superintended the process so that the final result was the very Word of God. Do we get that? Breathed out by God, using real people, but superintending the whole process. Okay? They didn't become robots. There's very few portions like the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, which they were told to dictate things. God used real people, okay? But God is sovereign enough to superintend the whole process so that the final result would be the very Word of God. This is key because since God originated the Scriptures and superintended the process, they are as reliable as God is. Think about that. If the Word of God originated from God, then whatever God is, whatever He is like, is also true of the Word of God. And so if you believe that God is reliable, which we do, then we believe that His Word is reliable as well. If we believe that God is holy, that He is sinless, that He is perfect in all His ways, okay, then the Word of God would be without error as well. It would be truthful in everything that it contains. In other words, our view of Scripture must match our view of God. If you truly believe that God is good, then logically you must believe the same thing about His Word. Now, since all Scripture is reliable, it is useful and profitable to us. Again, in verse 16, it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In other words, God has given us his word so that we can be fully useful to him. We saw this concept back in chapter 2, verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. God has a lot of good works for us to do. We know that he has not saved us by our good works, but he saves us for good works. And primarily in the context of 2 Timothy, what Paul has in mind is the good work of the gospel. It is the gospel work that God wants to prepare and equip us to do. He wants to equip us through his word to be those who faithfully handle the gospel, who are faithful disciples of Jesus, living out the gospel in their everyday lives, who are faithful to invest and pass on and steward the gospel well. But the only way that we are going to do that is through a commitment to the word of God. We continue in the gospel by continuing in the word of God. So what do we do now as we close? Well, I think the answer is the same no matter where you find yourself spiritually. If you would not consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus, if what I was explaining about salvation seems foreign to you, then I believe what you need to do is you need to make a commitment to the Word of God. Now, a big part of the problem about people who are outside of Christ is that they've never truly examined the claims of Christ personally. You just heard a lot of stuff that's basically untrue. The Bible's, it's full of errors. It's a mess. It's corrupted. Have you ever taken the time to actually investigate that and determine whether the Bible is supernatural, it is God-breathed in origin? Jesus says an interesting thing in John chapter 7. He says, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." Okay, so Jesus says I'm that God the Father, my Father, has given me the words to say to you. It did not originate from me. It is God-breathed to you. Then he says, if anyone's will is to do God's will, that is to understand that Jesus' teaching comes from God, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. What he's basically saying is that you need to set your heart on investigating the scriptures. You need to be open to the fact that the teaching of Jesus, that it came from God. And if you do, you will discover that, in fact, to be the truth. Many people have come to faith in Christ just by reading the Word of God. Some people in some very obscure places, but a lot of people come to faith in Christ by reading the gospel, like Mark's gospel. And there it's laid out plain. And God does his work through the Word of God. He brings people to saving faith in Christ Jesus. He makes them wise for salvation. Secondly, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have been truly born again, make a commitment to God's word. I cannot stress this enough. You will not grow up in Christ apart from a commitment to God's word. You just won't. You will not be mature and equipped and prepared for every good work. If you don't have a commitment to God's word right now, you know that's the case. I floundered around in my faith for about 15 years until I just got tired of it. And I said, enough, Lord, I'm going to take you at your word about your word. And God has proven to be faithful. You have to have a commitment to God's word. That is the center piece of discipleship, of growing up in Christ. That's why we sing songs and themes that are based upon scripture and gospel-centered. And that's why we want to join together in this effort. This is why we're doing this Bible reading plan. As many of us together, individually sitting down 5 days a week, reading God's word, and then coming together in environments and discussing that. Can we help you to grow up in Christ, to continue in the gospel through the Word of God? Let's pray. Father, what an amazing God you are, a God who saves, who rescues, who redeems, who forgives, who makes righteous. There is no one like you. You are the God of all grace. And so, Father, as we continue and consider these challenging words about continuing in the gospel, Father, pray that you would give us the grace that we need just to think clearly about next steps, about perhaps the company that we have been keeping that has been leading us away from our faithfulness to Jesus, or about our inability to be committed to your word just at a basic level. I pray that you would speak clearly to us, that you would give us the grace that we need to implement those steps and maybe to make some hard decisions, as your word says, that it teaches us, it rebukes and corrects, and it trains us in righteousness. Father, would you continue to do that work in us? We want to be faithful to your gospel. Father, we thank you for the finished work of your Son. Help us to live for him. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing. During this first song, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. If you're new with us, we do this a little differently than in most places. After you have reflected upon the death of Christ for you, if you are a follower of Christ, we invite you to come forward and to take of the elements and to celebrate with us. Let's sing.